to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to throw away, a time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silent, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace.
So when we talk about self-control, what do you think all of this has to do with the idea of self-control? Just to give you a heads up, my style of doing Bible studies is more of a discussion. So there's going to be plenty of time for you to speak. So don't be shy. What does all of this that we've read in Ecclesiastes 3 have to do with self-control? Ryan? Anybody else?
In the book prior to this, in Proverbs, over and over and over again, we're told to listen.
Mm.
To take time to listen.
Amen.
And contemplate before we react to anything, before we say something, before we react, before we
do right.
Take time to listen.
Mm-hmm.
So that, in turn, tell you, if you do that, then you'll know when these times come, when you're supposed to do things, when you're supposed to be silent, when you're supposed to say something, you're supposed to be silent.
Right.
So, So both these books kind of support each other.
Mm-hmm. You know, whether it's because of the way we were raised, or our personality, or experiences that we've had in the past, when we're confronted with things, we have a natural reflex, a natural reaction. You know, if somebody says something to me and I don't like it, in my mind, because of who I am, there is a natural reflex to say something back. You know, if I'm shopping at Walmart, for example, and someone's being careless and they hit me with their basket, there's a natural reflex within me, and a natural reaction that will well up. But what Ecclesiastes is telling us is it's not always time to let your natural reaction take over. And if you lack self-control, you're not going to be able to understand what time it is. You know, and it says some really, really good things. For example, in verse 7, a time to keep silent and a time to speak. Sometimes, all we want to do is speak, right? We have an idea, we have some opinion that we want to share, and we think, well, I'm going to speak my mind and I'm going to say what I want to say about this. But Ecclesiastes 3 is telling us it's not always time for you to speak. I know from personal experience that by the grace of God, I've held my tongue in some situations, and it turned out better because I didn't say anything. Had I said what I wanted to say, the situation would have gotten worse. But just that moment of listening, like you said, of holding your tongue, thinking, giving yourself a chance to really look at what's going on and understand how what you want to do might affect the situation you're in is critical. It can be the difference between a good outcome and a bad outcome in a lot of situations.
Colonel, we've all run across these people that are so intent on speaking that they'll actually try to finish your sentences. Mm. You'll start to say something, and they'll try to finish your sentence.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing more forward than that, to assume that they can know what you're getting them to say or what you're, you know, what your thought and mind is. If they're so impossible trying to hear what they want to say, mm-hmm. then try to finish your sentence.
It makes it hard to tell if they're actually listening to you. If they're already calculating in their mind and talking over you, how can you know that they're listening at all? But we have to make sure we don't do the same thing. So I have some examples from the life of David that I'd like to look at. And it's related to this idea of self-control. So the first example comes from 1 Samuel chapter 25. And this is the story of how David met Abigail. And to give you some background leading up to this, this is the point in David's life where he has already been anointed by Samuel to be the next king after Saul. Saul is aware of it, and he's out to get him. And so this is the part in David's life where he has been running away from Saul. Okay, so let's look at, let's see, verses 6 through 8. 1 Samuel 25, verses 6 through 8. Who has that? You can read it.
And thus shall the king say to him, that he is from the province of Israel.
You know the right verse?
Yeah.
Okay. Oh, verse 8, the last verse. Okay. Yeah.
Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for he comes in a good day. Yet, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand, unto the children, and to thy son David.
So, this is David sending his young men to talk to Nabal. And basically what he's saying is, listen, we've been here, we've been watching over you and your shepherds, we've been keeping them safe, we've never taken anything from you to this point. So, please, give us some provisions. Give us a little food to eat. So, what kind of self-control do you see David exercising when he sends this message to Nabal? Because at this point he doesn't really know Nabal. I mean, we know the story, maybe some of us do. But at this point, what do you see in David's words that demonstrate self-control?
Not willing to go by force.
Right.
Exactly.
Yeah. Right. David has an army. He could just say, Yeah, take those sheep. We've been protecting them all this time. Just take them. Anybody else? Well, notice that there's no arrogance in what David said. And there's, he's not trying to obligate Nabal. He doesn't say, listen, I haven't asked anything of you. You owe me. The only reason you have those sheep is because of me, because of my protection. David doesn't go there. Instead, he uses humility, you know, and he asks rather than using force. And so there's a lesson in that for us. Just because you do something for somebody doesn't mean that they are obligated to do anything at all for you. As a matter of fact, if you're doing something with the intent of forcing an obligation on somebody, don't do it. It's better that you don't do it. Because no one enjoys that, being obligated to do something for you. Any other comments before we move on in the story? Go ahead. Right. And that's the thing about it. You got to make it clear. If you're doing something with the expectation of being repaid, make that clear up front. But David didn't do that. He didn't say, well, I'm going to watch over his flock so that later on I can collect. And so when David sends the messengers, he doesn't go there with Nabal. He doesn't say, you know, you owe me, because that wasn't the agreement. As a matter of fact, looking at what David says, it seems like there was no agreement at all. And David was keeping over Nabal's flocks out of the kindness of his heart.
Well, what I find interesting, too, is that David didn't come at an inopportune time. He came at a time when there was a festivity taking place.
Right.
So food was being prepared already.
Exactly.
And he didn't say, you need this or that, or I need this and that. He said, whatever you can find. Yeah. You know, he would have been satisfied with anything.
Yeah, and that's a good point. He doesn't give him a list like, I want 300 fig cakes, I want 700 sheep, I want 500 bushels of wheat. It's no itemized list. It's just whatever you have, it would be nice if you share. And like you said, it wasn't at some strange time. It was a feast time. So let's move on and look at what Nabal has to say. Okay. Let's have somebody read verses 9 through 12.
When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name, then they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my sheriff and give it to men coming from who knows where? David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word.
So, looking at Nabal's response, contrast what David said and how Nabal responded. What's some major differences you see?
David was humble. Nabal was arrogant.
Anything else? Right. Right. Yeah, he's some strange person that you don't know, someone who has no reputation, you know, like he's trying to make it out, then why would you entrust him, you know, to watch over your thing? You can't have it both ways. He's a nobody, but he's also a great guardian. Go ahead, Brian. And we can see from his words, he knows who is David, who is the son of Jesse. You don't know him yet, you know he's the son of Jesse. And we know that Nabal knows who he is, because one of the main reasons why Saul was after David is because after the victory over the Philistines, the women were saying, Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his 10,000. You don't save a nation and not be known. Exactly. He is a national hero. So Nabal trying to act like, well, I don't know this guy, this son of Jesse. Who is this guy? You know, it's one of those things where, like we saw in Ecclesiastes, there's a time and a place to figure out who somebody is. If you don't know who David is by this point, then you must have been living under a rock or something. So the ball knows.
But it also makes you wonder that Nabal, he knew him, but did he really realize what persecution could have come down on him? Mm-hmm. Abigail evidently knew.
Oh, wait, don't give away the story yet. We'll get to that. But yeah,
did he really know the power David had?
Right.
At his command.
Why? Like I said before, if Nabal didn't know who David was, there's plenty of opportunities to get to know the man.
I mean, I'm sure he knew what David had done, and he knew David as being Jesse's son.
Mm-hmm.
But did he really realize that David could have destroyed him, could have killed his whole household because of his reaction to all of this? And I think that's what David was about to do.
Well, I think Nabal was counting on the fact that David's still on the run from Saul. Because he says, there's many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. So maybe he's thinking, I don't care about David. He's not going to do anything, because if he does, he'll expose himself and Saul will find him and take care of him.
Well, see, I
kind of
thought he was maybe leaning more towards Saul than David.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why he acted the way he did.
There's definitely that element to it too. So look at David's response at verse 13. David said to his men, "Every man strap on the sword." So we have a picture of two different sides of David. Okay, one who's humble and meek and calm, and then there's this other David who says, "Get your swords, let's go." So what can we see about self-control in David's reaction?
At this moment, he didn't have one. I think he acted out of anger.
Yeah. Perhaps.
But at this point, the David that waited on the Lord is not present.
It's not.
He's going to take it in his own hands.
Mm-hmm. Are you going to say something, Simon?
I just said a warrior came out in him.
Right.
And fight.
Mm-hmm.
You're not going to be what I asked you.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And so there is this element, David, where he has been anointed king of Israel. And I'm sure he's thinking, how dare you? You know who I am? You know what I've been through? You know what I've done for you? How dare you? But we'll see in a moment what David's intention was when we read later on. So let's look. Let's see. Let's look later on in the story at going down to verses 28 and 31. So this is Abigail intercepting David on his way. Because at this point, David is still, everybody get your sword. We're going to pay Nabal a visit. And so Abigail learns what's going on, and she intercepts David. So if you have it, go ahead and read verses 28 through 31. Yeah, that was
you got it.
Even though bundle of the living by the Lord your God, but the lives of your enemies you will hurl away as from the pocket of a sinner. Mm-hmm. When the Lord was done by my master, has done by my master every good thing, he promised concerning him and has appointed him leader over Israel. My master will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of removing bloodshed or having avenged himself. And when the Lord has brought my master success, remember your servant.
Okay, so looking at Abigail's response to everything that's going on and how she handles the situation, what can we learn from her about self-control?
I think she had great self-control, but she also had a sense of justice.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, when her servants tell her how David protected them and how good they were to him, she knew that basically they owed that, you know,
yeah,
David to help sustain the life of him and his men.
Mm-hmm.
And she took action.
Now, understand, she is coming before David, who's on a war path. She knows David has both the power and intent to destroy all of them and take whatever he wants. So, how would you react in that situation? You know that, you know, you may be the only person that could stop something terrible from happening. How does self-control come into play in that kind of situation?
Well, number one, God's intercession.
Mm.
God intercession.
Okay.
You know, we don't know at any point what she might have prayed. You know.
Okay, yeah.
You know, Lord, help me. You know, whatever. You know, but the Lord
took
her
mm-hmm.
to intervene.
Right,
so
right.
So David will do that to each
right.
So God intercession to them.
Right.
You know, that's where when we get upset over, you know, over things, we have to kind of like stop quick.
Right.
Say that prayer quick.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, or like, you know, we always discuss, we have to pray for the Holy Spirit to be in you that day.
Right.
And the Holy Spirit will be there.
Right.
You get that badness, you know, off of your mind.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but you have to be in.
You gonna say something?
Yeah, well, when I read Abigail, it reminds me of Esther.
Because,
you know, both of them were confronted with a decision that they had to make that could have possibly got them killed, both of them. You know, if David hadn't reacted the way he did, he could have just killed her when she came. You know, she didn't just come to a peaceful compound. She came and confronted men that were ready for war, you know.
Yeah.
Just like Esther was when she had to go to the presence of the king, knowing full well, you know, they could kill me. So, I think Abigail knew her God too, and knew, you know, that she would go on this mission either which way. She waited on the Lord. She did God's will, and she kind of left it to whatever God would decide to do with it.
Like you said, Charlotte, we don't see that she prayed in the moment, but there had to be some kind of relationship between her and God because of her response, because of the things that she said to David. You know, she mentions God constantly in her appeal to David. So it's one of those things where in order for you to be equipped to respond with self-control, you have to have some kind of habit of prayer leading up to that. You can't go for days and weeks without praying and expect that you'll know what to do according to the scriptures when an emergency happens. It has to be something that you regularly do. Because there are some times when you have a split moment to pray, and then there's other times when it's just right there in front of you. You got to deal with it right now. And you don't have that moment to pray. But if you have already had that relationship with God, then He has been doing things. You have to put your faith in God's providence. He has been doing things through your whole life to prepare you for that moment. And it's just like the story of Esther. But Mordecai said, who knows? Maybe God has put you there for this purpose. But if you lack self-control, you'll react to an emergency and panic. But we don't see Abigail panicking. Go ahead. Oh, sure. Right. Go ahead. Yeah, thank God for godly wives. Thank God for godly wives. I know that I've made some decisions that were not the wisest, reacted in some situations that weren't the best. But God gave me Kelly to reel me in sometimes. And sometimes to take action when I didn't want to. But you notice that what Abigail doesn't do is she doesn't waste any time tearing into Nabal. And she has every right to. You know, she could have gone to him, you ignorant fool, you always do this, and I'm always cleaning up your messes. And here you are, you're going to get everybody killed because you're stingy and you're foolish. You know, she could have gone straight to him and just wasted a lot of time talking to a foolish man, trying to vent her feelings and tear him down. But she doesn't waste any time doing that. She reacts to the situation in the most effective way. Instead of dealing with the ball, because there are some people in our lives that we cannot deal with. Yeah. Right, yeah.
She was trying to explain to David, overlooking or jumping or falling to this pit that he created.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And she told him false. Just gave David sometimes like that. You should be foolish for the world to come to that point. But she described her husband in detail.
Right. So let's look at David's response in verse 32. He says, and David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion. And blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from avenging myself with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male." Then David received from her hand what she had brought to him, and he said to her, "Go in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice. I have granted your petition." So it took God's intervention and Abigail's voice to remind David of who he is. And we see in his response another measure of self-control. Because he was on a warpath, and he could have just taken whatever Abigail gave him and continued. And said, "That's nice, but I'm going to take it all." But instead, he compliments Abigail on her discretion, which, if you lack self-control, discretion is not something you're even able to do. And he gives glory to God, and said it is God who restrained him from hurting her. So this is an important concept. And I want to turn your attention to, I want to turn your attention to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. Go ahead and read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7.
"For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline."
Yes. We talk about self-control and self-discipline. What's the difference? Or are they the same? Is Stephen saying that they're the same? Do you think there's any difference between self-control and self-discipline?
I think in order to have self-control, you have to discipline yourself to do this. Because, like you said before, it doesn't come naturally. Naturally, within us, we want to react to the situation.
Mm-hmm.
But we have to show self-discipline to control that impulse.
Discipline is a process.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And control is the result of
the
process.
It's the result of it.
Oh, I like that. Mm-hmm. All right. Yeah. Let me just read for you real quick what Webster's Dictionary says. Self-discipline is, according to the English dictionary, the ability to make yourself do things that should be done. Self-control, it says, is control over your feelings or actions. So there is an aspect of self-discipline where it should be something that you're trying to do right. Something, whether it's prayer, like we mentioned before, whether it's reading the Bible, doing the things that the Bible says, that's going to be self-discipline. But we can't separate that from self-control. I mean, how can you have self-discipline and lack self-control? It doesn't. It's like you said, the two are connected. And this is the spirit that God has put in us. This is the spirit that gave us. So when we read Galatians chapter 5, for example, and it talks about the fruit of the spirit, you know, and one of those fruits is self-control. So I like what Jesus has to say about how you will know a tree according to its fruit. And then Paul later says, one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. So, how do you know that you have the Spirit if you're able to demonstrate self-control? How do you know someone else has the Spirit? You will know that tree according to its fruit. If they are someone who shows a habit, not just a moment, it's not a fluke, but someone who demonstrates a habit of self-control, that will give you some indication that, okay, God has been influencing this person. God is playing a part in their lives. But that's the same for people outside of the church looking at us. You can go around wearing a t-shirt saying I'm a Christian and telling people all the time, but if you're the kind of person who panics in an emergency, who, you know, reacts in anger every time somebody says something to you, doesn't matter what's on your t-shirt or how much you tell people you're a Christian, if they don't see that fruit of the Spirit, they're going to conclude that you're just as bad as anybody else.
What's that old saying, what you are, speak so loud I can't hear you, tell me what you are.
Right. Yeah. There's an interesting thing I read, and it was advice for writers who write books. And basically it was talking about how you introduce a character in a story. And it says, you don't tell the reader who the person is in the story. You can't make the character say things in the story. You have to write the story such that the person reading it can see from their actions and reactions the kind of character they are. So it's the same for us. If we're writing our own life story, we can't go around telling people, yes, I'm a Christian, yes, I believe in God, yes, I'm good, yes, I'm holy, and then go and do all kinds of unrighteousness and unholiness. So we just have to remember, this is the spirit that God put in us, the spirit of self-discipline, the spirit of self-control. When we find ourselves in bad situations, God may have put us in that situation for the purpose of demonstrating His Spirit and its ability to give us self-control. And in our interactions with people, whether they be our brothers and sisters in Christ or non-Christians, if we want to demonstrate that God is working in our lives, that we truly belong to Him, self-control has to be in that interaction.
I find as a Christian, if you want the Christian life, it's a daily thing of self-control and self-discipline.
Mm-hmm.
Because every second of the day, at least I do, I have to fight my natural impulses, you know, my fleshly impulses, in order to walk that Christian life, you know. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't necessarily have to be a bad situation.
True, yeah.
Sometimes it's just making simple choices.
Mm-hmm.
That I have to have to have the self-control and self-discipline not to go that way, you know. Mm-hmm. So it's for me, it's a minute-by-minute thing.
Mm-hmm.
That I have to exercise every day. And a lot of times I fail.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
But I have this spirit within me to help me to get through this.
Don't ever say that you're not able to use self-control. Because it's not even about you. It's not even about you. God has already put that spirit in you before you got to that situation. He's already put His Holy Spirit in you before you got there. So, you know, when people say, oh, it just happened. Well, sometimes because of our weakness, we allow our own desires and reflexes to take over. But it's never because it was impossible to resist something. Or impossible to stop ourselves. That's with God, all things are possible. And certainly, self-control would be one of the minor miracles. But in some situations, it's a miracle nonetheless. Any other comments before we finish up? All right. Well, allow me to say a prayer and then. And then we'll finish. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You so much for letting us see the good, the bad, and the ugly of people that You worked through and worked with in the Old Testament. Thank You for helping us be able to learn from them and understand on a deeper level how You want us to handle our lives. And I pray that You help us all to have self-control. Help us to rely on You and Your Spirit that's working in us. Help us to recognize situations we find ourselves in or opportunities You put in front of us as chances to rely more on You and to allow Your will to be done through us so that people can see and that we can confirm to ourselves that indeed Your Holy Spirit dwells in us and we are Your children walking in light. Father, be with us for the rest of this morning and bless us through the rest of this week and help us to pay more attention to the self-control and self-discipline and try to demonstrate that this week and through the rest of our Christian walk. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good class, everybody.